Here we go. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we bow before You, and once again, we thank You for the goodness of this gathering. We thank You that team members and the greater family of faith can gather here to enjoy each other, to enjoy You, to be challenged with principles, Your Word, and just to come together to be sharpened and refined and encouraged. And so we thank You for the two Chris's and their effort in putting this thing together. And Lord, we thank You for the beauty of the day that You've given us just to enjoy the goodness of New Bern, North Carolina. It reminds us of how good and great You are. So we acknowledge Your presence here. We just ask that by Your Spirit, Lord, that You would be at work here. Guide us into Your truth that can transform us and make the difference not only in our lives but in our ministries as well. So we say thank You in Christ's name. Amen. You know, as we get started, one thing that I wanted to do is just say, hey, each time that I've done one of the workshops, is just take a minute to ask you what were you looking for when you decided to come to this particular workshop. And I've got a listening guide I'm going to give to you, and we're going to plow through some of this stuff. But as we get started, what is it that is out there that you are being challenged with, or you see that's taking place that you would like to have addressed? So was there anything in particular that you wanted to cover when you came to this particular workshop? Anybody have anything that you want to say? Yeah, man, I came here because of this or that. Any thoughts? What are some of the issues that we're dealing with when we're talking about balance in life and ministry?
Well, I think, like you said, you know, learning when to say no. Mm-hmm. You know, it, for me, it's making sure that you're not just saying no. You know, that you're sure of which way God wants you to go.
All right. When and maybe even how to say no. Okay. All right. And that's a key thing. All right. What else?
Learning how to establish and maintain healthy boundaries.
All right. Establish, maintain healthy boundaries or frameworks. Okay. What else? Yes.
Learning to trust people and not be too over-controlling.
Okay. Yeah. Learning how to trust others versus controlling others. You know, because that's one of the key things in living life with balance, especially as those that are doing ministry, is to say, man, when can we trust somebody enough that we can extend that trust to them and know that they're going to get it, that they're going to get it done, so that we don't have to have our hand in everything that's going on. So that is a key thing. All right, what else? Anything else? Yeah.
I got one. I don't know exactly how to put it in a category. One of the things I find is the biggest problem is, you know, it's all well and good to say balancing life, but the truth is, when you go out there as part of the body of Christ, every day I run into somebody that needs Christ, or somebody that's got a personal problem, or somebody that's going, and regardless, there's going to, you know what I'm saying, it's like, for me to balance means I'm going to let that need go.
Right.
Like, I'm going to choose to continue to let that person suffer. So right. Maybe you could talk about how you determine which, since there's a whole world of
sure.
bad going on out
sure.
there, how you determine
yeah.
where I go, because there's only one of
them. Yeah. Who and when to minister. You know, I remember when I was in school preparing for ministry, we had a guy come and speak, and he told a story. He was like, you know, I got up the first day that I was took this pastor, his first pastor. He said, I got up and went to have a cup of coffee, and as I went to have a cup of coffee, he said, you know, the milkman was coming around, and I was thinking, man, I wonder what time that guy gets up. So he said, what time do you start your route? And the guy told him, and he's like, oh my gosh. He goes, man, there's so much need. He said, I'm not going to let the milkman get up before me and I got to share the gospel and all. So he said he goes over this list, and as he gets done, he's like, and dude, I was waking up before I was going to sleep. Because I'm like, gosh, I want to be doing it. And there's always somebody else, but they're functioning on their schedule and I've got to learn to function on ours. So he was challenging us with the idea of, you know, how do we determine when we're going to do what we're going to do? Because, man, there's needs all over the place. So that is a key thing, and it really kind of goes along with, you know, how do we say no? Because, man, we want to be out there. Howard Hendricks, I don't know if you know who Howard Hendricks is, but he's a professor at Dallas Seminary, and he's one of my tutors, and he said, you know, when you're dealing with your family, he said, man, that is a key responsibility. And we'll talk a little bit about this. But he said, you know, man, it's one of our qualifiers. And if your family's not healthy, then you're not qualified to be a pastor. So you better make sure that you take care of your family so that you don't become disqualified. He said, I remember one time where I was first dealing with some of this, and the guy said, hey man, I need you to teach a Bible study. He said, man, I can't. He said, I got another appointment. He said, man, come on, this one's an important one. He goes, what's your appointment with? He said, well, it's with my family. He goes, what? He goes, you're going to say no to this? To spend time with your family? And he said, yeah, instead of trying to teach it to others, the Word of God, I think I'm going to practice it with my family. And that's always stuck with me. Because, you know, if a pastor or a minister loses the family, man, less will get none, not more. So we got to make sure, golly, how do we handle this in a biblical way? All right, anything else that you want to put up here? Any other thoughts?
Identity outside of ministry.
Yeah.
Like if you're called to ministry, do you actually have an identity outside of ministry? I've been called, so I am pastor.
Uh huh. Uh huh. You know, that's an interesting one. Let's put a little star by that. We'll come back to that. To say, you know, are you always a pastor? You know, if you're outside of, if I catch you right, if I'm outside of the church and I'm on the golf course, for instance, I'm outside of my pastoral role, you know, do I have an identity there, or do I have to be the pastor in that particular role as well? Am I hearing you right?
I was thinking more like, how do you get a life outside ministry?
All right. How do you get, all right. Yeah. Okay. Identity. Is there such a thing of that? You know, and here's the idea of a personal life. All right, that is a key thing. You know, it's almost like when I was making that reference, you look at like a doctor, for instance. A doctor is a doctor. You see him. You may see him, you know, somewhere at the store or whatever, and you go, hey doc, man, I've been feeling like this. Hey, could you tell me? And then there's like, dude, man, I'm in the store. You know, do I have to? So the idea, does that have to be like that? So we'll talk a little bit about that. Anything else? Yes.
Managing ministry as a single parent and head of household.
Did you say vanishing? What did you say?
Managing.
Managing.
Yeah, sometimes I want to vanish.
I was like,
it doesn't work. I've tried it.
You said, I thought you said vanishing. I was like, what is that? What is she referring to? Okay, managing.
Ministry.
Uh huh.
As a single parent and head of household.
Managing ministry as single parent. Head of household. Okay. Huh. Wow. Yeah.
Put vanish on me.
What's that?
Vanish on me.
Yeah.
Or do we vanish?
Can I vanish? All right. Yeah. Okay. Anything else? All right, let's do this. Let me pass these little listening guides out to you. I've got a bunch of stuff. I'm going to try to, in fact, let's do this. I'll give you these. You pass them out this way. And let's go this way. Let's start here. There's a lot of blanks in here. And what I'm going to do is try to give you a basic framework to function off of. And some of these we'll fill in, and then we'll go back and see if we can tie some of this stuff together. For myself, let me give you, as you're passing these out, let me give you a little scenario of what... When I told you last night that I've lived a hard life, my dad was a building contractor. He built big stuff, malls, condominiums, Florida International University, big stuff. And as I grew up in that, got time for me to go to college, and as I had said last night, I was a golfer. In fact, I wanted to be maybe a professional golfer, as most teeny boppers want to do, or be some kind of sports guy. But God had blessed me. I'd done pretty well, had an opportunity to go play school on a scholarship, but I felt like God was calling me to the ministry. So I was willing to set aside my golf because I felt like God was calling me to do full-time ministry. And that was a big transition for me because, man, I had poured my life into that. And my dad, was proud of what I was accomplishing. And so when I came to him and told him that I was going to stop playing golf and go prepare for ministry, my dad was a believer. And my dad at one time had made a commitment to do ministry as well. But, through some circumstances, he stepped aside from that and was in the building industry. His dad was a contractor as well. My dad had an affair, had several affairs, divorced my mom, and walked away from the Lord. And in his walking away from the Lord, when I came to him and I said, hey, I think like the Lord's calling me for ministry, and instead of playing golf, I'm going to go prepare for ministry. And he was like, man, why would you do that? God's given you this ability, to play golf. Why would you step away? He said, look, if you don't want to play where you have a scholarship, he said, look, you can go anywhere in the country and I'll pay your way and you can walk on and try to walk on the golf team. And I told him, I said, Dad, it's not about that. It's really about what you taught me when I was a kid. You're trying to walk with God. And so I'm out there trying to walk with God. And here's what he said to me. He said, well, if God's leading you to go prepare for ministry, he can pay for it. Now, that was his threat to say, okay, you're going to go and you want me to pay for this? No, if God's leading you there, let him pay for it. So my dad didn't pay any. Now, I have 4 degrees. He'd never paid anything for any of those. But he did give me the opportunity to work for him. And so that was his way of at least allowing me, a way to work. So I always had a job. And for that, I'm grateful. But as a part of that scenario, when I got to seminary, I had 2 kids. One was 2.5, one was 6 months old. When we moved out to Southwestern Seminary, went out there, we didn't know anybody. We loaded up the truck and we moved to Beverly, Fort Worth. And we went there, we stayed in a Motel 6 when we first got there, and I'm looking for what God had in store for us. And I could tell you stories that would knock your eyeballs out of how God provided for us. And over the years, my dad came back to the Lord 20 years later, and he said one of the reasons why he came back was to see what God did in your life and in your family. He said that drew me back to him, and also as a testimony, but it was hard. So here I am as a dad with little children. My wife, we were committed for her to be home with the children. So I would leave in the morning to go to seminary at 6:30. I lived in Arlington. I worked in Dallas. And the seminary was in Fort Worth. So I would drive to the seminary and I would work out for an hour. Try to keep my stamina up. I would go to class at 8 o'clock till 12 o'clock. At 12 o'clock, I would drive 1 hour to Dallas. I would go to work there. I got off work at 9 o'clock. I would drive home and get home at 10 o'clock. Now, with the little boys, Renee would put them to sleep, and then at an early time, when I got home at 10 o'clock, we would wake the kids up, and I would play with the kids. I would do the devotion just to where I would read them a little story, and I would sing them Christian songs back to sleep. And then I would spend time with my wife. Then I would study. And so for the first 3.5 years during the school year, I averaged 3 hours a night in sleep. And that went on for 3.5 years, except when there was holidays or the summertime. So when you talk about trying to live life with balance, you're saying, man, how did you do that in that crazy schedule? Well, there was a partnership with my wife, and as we did that, we were out there looking after things, so we kept the communication going. So for those 3.5 years, as we're trying to do it with the balance that was before us, because we felt that's where God had led us. And so we said, we're not going to leave here until the Lord leads us out of here. And she and I were on the same page when we went out there, and there was never a point where she felt or I felt that we should step away. So we just kept grinding. And I was there for 6.5 years, but after 3.5 years, the Lord changed things. What I learned in those 3.5 years was nothing less than a phenomenon. I mean, God branded my heart with the reality of who He was. Every day, this is the honest truth, every day I would kneel down and pray. Man, even as I think about it, it brings back a lot of emotion. But every day I would kneel down and I would say, God, if You'll give me the strength, I'll go one more day. Now, I thought for certain I was going to have a nervous breakdown. And I told him, I said, I know what you're doing. Because when I went out there, I thought I was a hot shot. I was going to go out there and, you know, me and God, we were going to make a difference, you know. And God changed my whole attitude. I mean, He broke me down. And I remember saying, I know what you're doing. You're breaking me down. You're going to allow me to have a nervous breakdown. And, you know, I'll be at the bottom. I'm just asking you, hey, don't let it happen in front of the kids. Because I didn't know what it was going to look like. And but it never happened. But through it all, man, I had a whole new way of looking at life and God and trying to live with balance through this process. And I've tried to work hard at it all along in that same mode to say, oh man, you know, the idea of living with balance is a mark of biblical leaders. It's one of the qualifications when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. So I'm thinking, hey, how did I live with balance? Now here's the thing, man, I'm out here at seminary. I'm training to do ministry. So people, even my home pastor, would say, man, are you getting to preach a lot? I'm like, nope. He said, you're not. I said, no. He said, why not? I said, man, I'm just trying to grind it out to take care of Renee and the boys and come out here what God called me to do, and that was to prepare for ministry. So he said, Leon, you got to get out there. You got to be preaching. I'm saying, Pastor Bill, I say, hey, you know, I don't have the time. I can't. He said, you got to make the time. I said, hey, I'm doing my best. I hang up the phone. I'm thinking, he doesn't have an idea what's going on here. My buddies in school would say, hey, where are you preaching this? You know, this way. I said, I'm not preaching anywhere. And they're saying, what? And what I did was, I did teach Sunday school. I taught Sunday school. I went to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Sunday morning, and I taught Bible study and went to worship. Sunday night, I did not go to church. Wednesday night, I did not go to church. And as some of my guys were out there, my buddies, thinking, man, what are you doing, dude? He goes, man, you're going to get out. You're not going to have a church to go to because, man, you have no experience, you know, in the preaching. So the idea was get a little church out in the country and go preach, so at least to get your resume going. But for me, what God was teaching me is to say, look, I said last night to you, He had a dream. I was thinking, look, let's do it His way. Let's let Him fulfill the dream. He could change this in a moment. He could have somebody give me enough money to pay my way. It's so interesting because as I first started out, there was a guy in my church. He came to me and he said that he wanted to pay my way through seminary. And I was like, yes. And then what happened is he got into trouble, got fired, and got ran out of town. Now, I think God gave me that as an encouragement to say, I could do it if I wanted that for you. But I went there, that wasn't His plan. So we're just grinding away, doing it God's way, and letting the Lord work His magic, letting Him work His plan. So the idea is there were some principles that were driving me. And as He was doing it, I'm starting to see, man, if God is out there trying to make me a balanced man, a man that has stability, then what He can do is like a scale. It's like He's weighing out the scale to get it to where it should be. But the tendency is, like a scale, is that it passes past balance as He's continuing to refine us. So here's what happens. I start off and I'm a flawed man and I'm out of balance. And then God is there trying to balance it. And as He does, He puts the weight on this side. I pass by balance for a little while and it's imbalanced. And He just keeps refining it. And those years that I was out there, God was out there doing that. But man, did He teach me some incredible things. The value of my wife and my leadership with my kids were primary. A lot of my buddies were breaking up in seminary to where they're coming out there trying to walk with God and their marriages are falling apart. And I'm like, what is going on here? And I remember talking with some of these guys and saying, man, where are you getting this stuff from? You know, show me what the Bible has to say about this. So I'm learning how to say, you know, who and when, and when to say no. Because, man, I was out there saying no to a lot of people. But was God at work? Yes, He was at work. And then, you know, for me to be able to now share some of this stuff with others, I share it even in the business world. I'll tell you this. I'm giving you this to show you real life situation, but the goodness of the Scripture to guide us. I had one of my buddies who is a financial guru. And one of his clients is the managing partner for the Outbacks in North Carolina and South Carolina. And so he said, hey, we meet with all of our owners yearly to do this. Would you come and talk with them about having some balance in their finances? Because we know that's a big issue. He said, do you have anybody that could talk with them about balancing their time? He said, yeah, one of my pastor's buddy. He said, good, let's do it. Now, this guy happened to be a Christian. We go there. I'm talking to all the owners of Outback in North Carolina and South Carolina down in Pinehurst. As I'm sharing this stuff with them, I share this stuff. I get done. And as soon as I get done, they stand and give me a standing ovation, and they're clapping, and they're that is the best. We need to have all of our managers hear this. And so the leader said, I had already walked off, and he said, Leon, would you talk to all of our managers? I said, man, you've got food, I've got the material. Let's So what we did was we did. And then they brought back all of their managers. And the same thing happened with them. But the point was, the people came up to me afterwards to say, man, we had no idea. The Bible talked about how to live life with balance. Like, this is incredible. We need to have all of our managers understand that. And the thing that is so amazing about the Scripture is that it gives us such clarity of guidance. If we would go to it and then submit to it, as I end last night, to just say, hey, it's a matter of our choice. Will we do it? Because if you look at the way God works, it's almost always, like I said last time, backwards. But if we do it His way, listen to this, more will get done, not less. If we try to do it our way, less will get done, not more. That's the kind of power that He has. Because He's the sovereign Lord. He can change anything in a moment. So the idea for us is, let's just understand what He has to say. Let's partner with Him and let's let Him do it. Because the timing may be really out of whack. With Joseph, with David, with Moses, when you think back on all of the leaders of God, even when they were ready to lead, God said, it's not time. Jesus Himself, His brothers were like, dude, you're supposed to be the Messiah. Why don't you go to Jerusalem and be the Messiah? And what did Jesus say? It's not time. Now look, when did He go? When He was 30. In Jewish history, and in Jewish life even today, children move into adulthood at 12. That's when they even now have bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs. Look, I even know men that have gone and pastored churches in their teens. And you tell me that Christ couldn't have done it before He was 30? Why till 30? I don't know to this day. We don't know. But that was the right time. So all of that time prior to when He was a carpenter, was that wasted time? No. Because why? He was right in the middle of where the Father wanted Him to be. And for us, that's where we've got to find our direction. Are we where God wants us to be? Jesus said, you take up your cross and you follow Me. I always had so much confusion about what that cross was. The idea of the cross is that was what the will of the Father was for Christ, was to take the cross. And as He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, Father, three times He pled His case to say, Father, is there another way? Because if there is, let's go that way. But not My will be done, but Your will be done. So the idea always comes down to just say, hey, what is our cross? What is the Father's dream? What is His plan for us? And He doesn't care about what all your buddies are doing. What He's concerned about is what He's got for you. So just as, you know, as Peter came to Jesus and said, Jesus, is John going to remain until You come again? What did Jesus say to him? Peter, what is that to you if he were to remain? You just follow Me. Because why? I'll work My dream for you. So that's the consideration. Let me fill in a couple of blanks here. We're talking about balance in life and ministry. Number one, I put down, we need a roadmap for effective living. If we're going to live with effectiveness, to be able to make a difference for eternity, we need a biblical framework. And that is what 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives us as he even lays out these qualifications for being a minister. He starts off, now I'm gonna skip through some of this stuff and we can go back if you want to ask me some questions, but there's enough material here to last us a long time. So I'm gonna fill in the blanks and then we can go back. But the idea here for letter A there is personal effectiveness. He talks about character development in those verses there to just say, man, if we're going to lead the people of God, we've got to see that God is out there shaping our character to make us like Him. I've already given this out in this last session that I was in, and I gave it to the pastors yesterday, just to say, hey, do we have clarity of what God is doing to shape our character as He's seeking to conform us to His image? And this isn't in your notes. I don't think I did. Let me see if I put it in here. I can't remember. No, I didn't. Let me just lay this out to you. When we think about us being conformed to the image of Christ, to be like Him, what is it that we're shooting for? Do we have some clarity of what it is that we are aiming at? Understanding that this is what God is seeking to do to conform us, to be like Him, that we would be a friend and a love giver. Because God is the God of love. So we want to understand, man, He said we were created to love Him and love each other. He tells us to do everything in love, that we are distinguished as His followers by those that love one another. So He is the God of love. We want to be a friend and a love giver, know how to do that. Number two, we want to be a leader and a visionary. Because He is the Shepherd King. that shepherds us as a king is looking after his people. He wants us to do that in all that we engage, for all that we influence. He wants us to practice love. He wants us to lead, model the role, and be a visionary, to cast vision of how things could be and how things should be. Number three, that he wants us to be teachers and mentors, because he is our priest. He is out there, tells us in Hebrews 4, to come before him, that he is our priest. We can come. He wants to teach us and mentor us and tutor us, personally involved in our lives. We want to understand that that is what he's shaping us into, and that also we would be protectors and defenders. Protectors and defenders of the truth of who God is and his people, because he's the warrior king. He's out there asking us to protect each other against evil and against wrong, to look after one another, because love is out there leading the way, taking care of people, teaching and instructing them, and it says that love always protects. So we're out there understanding that. That's what God is out there shaping us into. So we got to be conscious of what we are aiming at. For this right here, what I just shared with you, for those that I seek to influence, that is so primary, so that people know what we are up to. With my boys, as I was raising my three boys, they were learning this stuff back when they were in elementary school. So as we were out there dealing with the issues of life, we're saying, hey, how would a friend and a love giver behave? Treating others the way we want to be treated. Reflecting the goodness of God as we practice love. How would a leader behave? How would a teacher or a mentor behave? Or how would a protector and a defender? That gives us the context of the response in everything that we do. Are you with me on this? All right. That is major. What I just shared with you is major. If you, from my context, if you didn't get anything out of this whole time that you've been together here, you picture this here, you get this, man, this will change your life. Because it will give you clarity of what we're supposed to be going after and asking God to show us, as we're imitating him, how did he behave? This gives us the context to see how he behaved in every single situation. That's what he's out there trying to do, our personal effectiveness. Then letter B, then our relational effectiveness, and it's reflected in our families. Because if we can't do it in our families, then how would we do it in the family of faith? Now look, if you're singles, you say, man, I don't have a family. You know, I'm not married. I have no kids. All right, that may be the case. But it could be the case that you were married and that you still have kids. Well, man, we've got to understand how to do that. But we've got to understand, how do we deal with our brothers and our sisters? How we deal with our parents? And how we deal with the family of faith? Because if you don't have a nuclear family yourself, man, you need to know, how do you function within the family of faith? Because we're supposed to be a macrocosm of the microcosm of the nuclear family. We learn how to live relationally within our families, and if you came from an unhealthy one or a healthy one, you need either to continue to model the healthy or have recovery from the unhealthy in the family of faith. Because if you come from an unhealthy family, you're going to perpetuate that model even within the family of faith, how you deal with issues, conflict, all of that stuff. So we want to see how this is important, the way we think about family issues. And then we'll see a little bit further how that's important in living with balance. Number two, we need a truth-centered approach. A truth-centered approach that are driven by the principles of God. It's principle-based. So we're not out there driven by the philosophy of the world and the practices of the world, or even the practices of other church people. What we want to be driven by is the truth of God. He has laid out a directive that we can follow, where he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So we want to follow him and let him be shaping us. I want you to think about this. I want you to think, for your own personal life, is there a model that you are following? Where are you following your... what are you following for your directives for living with balance? If you are average, if you're just an average person, the social data tells us that even in the church, rather than following a biblical model, we tend to follow a business model. We tend to be following what the business gurus tell us about how to manage our businesses. We manage our church the same way. The scripture says, no, no, no. They're not our model. God's our model. With regards to how we handle our personal lives, most of the time we're out there going to time management, you know, seminars and all, hearing what they say, which is primarily, again, a business model as opposed to a biblical model. So the challenge for us is, man, are we following the right model? In your outline, I put down there, letter A, an authoritative word from God. We've got the Maker that will show us how to live life on His terms. So I put down number one, a word from our Maker, which is what we have, as it says in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And we've got that word from us. 2 Timothy 3:16, write it next to that. 2 Timothy 3:16, to where, man, it comes down to, in fact, I put it down in number three, it's our reference point. You fill that blank in. It's our reference point. It tells us what's right, what's wrong, how to correct this when we've made the wrong, and to thoroughly equip us for everything that we would lay our hands to. So number three, it's a reference point, this authoritative word from God. It's a standard. We go back to it. Number two, let me back up. It's eternal in scope. Because as He's guiding us not just for this life, but for the life to come, for the one that is eternal. Letter number four, it's an anchor for our soul. It's something, man, we can build our lives on. When Jesus was laying out the Sermon on the Mountain, He concludes in chapter 7, and He says, now it's up to you. Are you going to build your life on My truth, or are you going to build your life on the sand? If you build it on the truth, it'll endure all of life's storms. If it's on the sand of the world's philosophy, then it won't stand when the trials come. Letter B, the benefits of truth-centered. The benefits of a truth-centered approach, when we do it God's way, here's what'll happen when we walk with Him. Letter number one, we find direction. That passage there in Psalm 119 just says, man, we walk with God in His truth and He will direct us every step of the way so we can know we're headed in the right direction. Listen to me. I shared this with the pastors yesterday. Is that the key element of direction, the key element of leadership is direction. That's what determines whether someone's a good leader or a bad leader. Hitler was a phenomenal leader, but he was just a phenomenally bad leader because he was leading in the wrong direction. So for us, to make sure we're going in the right direction, that's where we need a word from God to make sure, are we going in the true north direction? As I've even prayed about it, Jesus being our author and finisher of our faith. So we find direction for life and ministry. Number two, we find self-worth, because our self-worth is determined of who we are in Christ. That we were created in His image, like I said last night. He died for us. We're part of His family. Man, we are heirs with God. So we are children of the King of Kings. For us to get a grasp of that, that will rock your soul when we understand the privilege of being in Christ. And we know this, that most Christians have a poor picture of what it means to be in the family of faith and to be able to represent Him in this world. That's what He wants to do. Tell us about our self-worth. Build up the self-worth with a healthy picture of who we are in Him. So our determination, listen to this, our determination of self-worth is not dependent upon what other people think of us. Our determination of self-worth is what God has given to us, what He thinks of us. So many times, people will not say no because they're afraid of what people will say if they say no. And we've got to have the security to know that we're walking with God, that we're seeking to do His will, so that when we say no and people would criticize us, we're okay with that. Because, hey, I've got to be more concerned with what God thinks than what man thinks. All right. Next point in the outline. we find, number three, find nobility, this idea of uprightness. And that passage in Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says there's something that goes along with healthy instruction, and that's a healthy life. And then he says this, as we're walking with God and our personal life is lived in harmony with God's truth, when our family life, when our business life is all in harmony, verse 10, it shows the teaching about Christ to be attractive, to where people would look at our lives and say, man, if walking with God is like these guys, I'm walking with God. Because he's held up his model and he sucks people to it. He draws them to the truth. That's what he wants to do. And that's what changed my life. A kid, as I said last night, doing drugs every day. God held up the lives of a number of college students to where I would say, God, man, if walking with you is like these guys, I'm walking with you, because I was attracted to what I saw. And what I saw was lives that were balanced and had direction. So here's what we have. We have a noble life that is headed in the right direction. Number four, we find power. We find power from God to execute His plan. And it's in the good news of who He is. And that passage in Romans 1:16, it says that we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to those that believe. Here's the idea. We talk about the gospel. We're talking about not just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We're talking about the good news of who God is and what He makes available to us. For us to be ashamed of that, my gosh, that's crazy. Because that's where the power is for transformation. It's in who God is and what He's made available to us. When we start to understand that, to be embarrassed of it, no way. What happens, man, we get enthused with it, and as He's transforming our lives, then the enthusiasm continues to grow to where the passion starts to burn, to where, man, we see sacrificing for Him as not a dilemma, but a privilege. What happened with, who was it? Oh my gosh. Laban, Rachel, was it? Jacob, thank you. Yeah, lost my head there for a second. You know, when Jacob was out there trying to earn his wife by working for Laban, he worked for how many years?
Seven.
Do you remember what he said? He said it was like a day because of his love for her. See, that's what happens when we're walking with the Lord and He's doing His work. The passion grows to where it's not a burden, it's a blessing. And that's a challenge for us. But that's where the power is that He makes available to us. It's in the good news of who He is. And number five, there we find friendship with God. Because through this whole process, He'll just make our friendship stronger and deeper. So then number three there, Roman numeral three, effectiveness is about personal leadership. And as I laid out the first Timothy, that whole book of 1 Timothy is Paul writing to Timothy and just teaching him about being a minister, being a leader in the church of God. And as he's talking about personal leadership, then he's out there telling us how to do it. Letter A under number three, effectiveness is about personal leadership. Letter A, personal leadership touches everything. And I want to give you this leadership continuum. I shared this with the pastors yesterday. But here's how it works. Letter A, number one. Leadership has to do with direction, which is what I already shared with you. Direction has to do with values. To know which way are we going depends on the values that we hold to. Number three, our values drive our vision, our picture of how things could be and should be. The vision drives our priorities, what we hold to be dear. Our priorities, number five, they drive our life management, how we live our lives, how we manage our lives day to day. Number six, life management drives our relationships. Because, look here, if we don't manage our lives well, our relationships will struggle. All of them will struggle. Because when things are out of whack, that's a sin.
And when sin causes separation or fragmentation, that's the wage of sin, is separation. And when man fell in the garden, our relationship with God was separated, our relationship with each other was separated, and our own personalities were fragmented or separated. When we trust Christ as our Savior, He makes a way for the healing to take place. So here's what happened. We were separated, and eternal damnation is our final destination. When Christ comes, we trust Him as our Savior. He brings us back into a relationship with Him, and He breaks the power of sin and death that we talked about last night in Romans 8, 1 and 2. That before Christ, man, we're caught in a dilemma that we can't have healing because the only healing is available through Him. As we walk with Him, then what He does is He just keeps healing our lives, healing our relationship with Him, healing our relationship with each other. And the more that we walk with Him, He just keeps sharpening our personality, sharpening our relationships, and refining our relationship with Him to where we can really enjoy Him with depth. When we stop doing it His way, separation can start taking place again. Now, we'll never get out of His family once we're in it, but the healing is available for us. And what is so sad is that if we violate the principles, even if we're trying to do good, but we violate the principles, that's a sin, and separation is happening. That's why with some people, they're out there thinking, oh my gosh, I am trying so hard, why isn't it working? Because we're not doing it His will, His way. So that's where people finally just say, I quit. I don't want to do it anymore. So the idea is our life management will affect our relationships. Number seven, our relationships will drive our soul contentment. Because if our relationships are hurting with God and others and even ourselves, our souls can't be content. But when we do it His way, that's what He's out to do. He's out to satisfy our soul. I didn't put this down in the outline, but look here. When we think about what God is up to, is He's out there seeking to make us like Him. And in 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, as He's making us like Him, making us godly, there's something that comes along with godliness. What is it? Contentment. Contentment. The structure of the Greek there is that what comes with godliness is contentment. The tendency is we try to separate it. We try to find contentment within the godliness. But no, the idea is that godliness brings contentment in three ways. You've got soul joy, soul rest, and soul sufficiency. Here's the idea of soul joy. That's what He says in John 15. He said, man, you make your place in My love, and I want your joy to be full. I want My joy to be in you. I want it to be full and overflowing. That's what He wants to do. So in Philippians chapter 4, when they're struggling like crazy, Paul says to them, if God is at hand, then let's rejoice. And I'm saying it again, let's rejoice, because God is working His plan. So the idea is, let's walk with God and have the joy. Look here. If I could show you, every one of you here, a picture of what your life is going to look like in 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years. If I could put it on the screen and you could see the video of what your life will look like down the road if you would walk with God, and you were to see it, here's what would happen. You'd say, oh, that's what it's going to look like? All right, let's do it. Because you would already see what God would have done to be fulfilling His dream. The point is that we have a hope that God gives us, a certainty of hope that He's going to keep His promise. Paul was caught up into the third heaven. He saw what heaven was going to be like, and he's like, oh my gosh, if that's the way it's going to be, I don't care what happens. So what happens? He gets beat shy one stripe of death. He's thrown into prison with Silas. And what is he doing in prison? He's singing praises. And what did the jailer say? He's like, dude, whatever you guys got, I want it for me and I want it for my family. Because why? Because as God was fulfilling his dream for Paul, God knew what was happening. He was making him godly. And as he was making him godly, he was also being content. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he said, look, I know what it's like to have a lot. I know what it's like to have a little. But God's been making me godly. And He's been teaching me to be content in all my circumstances. Why? Because He's at work. Will it be easy? No. That's why it says in verse 13, but I can do all things through Christ. So here's where we have the soul rest. The soul rest is that, hey, I can just rest in Him and His strength, and I got everything I need for any circumstance that is before me. So I don't have to feel the burden of having to live life and be a producer and make everything work. I just got to do it His way and let Him unfold it. So we have the pressure with regards to our ministry responsibilities. Here's what we have as a core value at Providence. Faithful versus fruitful. The idea is that we come and we say, God, I'm going to be faithful. It's your responsibility to produce the fruit. Where do we get that? In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. What's required of a steward is that he would be faithful with what's been entrusted. So we just be faithful to Him and His truth, and then let Him produce the crop. So that's why, you know, when Jesus says, hey, do you feel a soul burden? Then come to me. I'll give you rest for your soul. You walk with me. I'll bear your burdens. So we got soul joy, soul rest, because the pressure's not on us to perform, it's for Him. And then soul contentment, soul sufficiency. Because when it's us and God, what does Romans 8 tell us? That when it's us and God, if God be for us, who can be against us? When God's on our side, we're more than conquerors. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? No way. So, whatever this world brings and God's allowed, then God can empower you to accomplish it. That's biblical contentment. Not having a lot of money. Because you know what he said? You know what it said in Philippians? I mean, in 1 Timothy 6? The idea here was this. Here's the thought. Be godly and you'll be blessed financially. And then you'll be content. Paul said, nope. Just be godly. And you'll find contentment in the godliness. That's the power that He makes available to us. So what we have is we have this soul contentment. Number 8, soul contentment is to be modeled. We're supposed to show it to others as salt and light, that people would want it. Then number 9 there, modeling is what leadership is all about. Go back to the Titus 2 passage. Now, I want to give you in letter B there, a framework for personal effectiveness. Comes back to the stewardship of number 1, be a person of responsibility. To understand what our responsibilities are and then choose to be faithful in those stewardships. When you think of your stewardships, you tell me what are the 4 basic stewardships? What are we responsible for? Time. Talent.
Treasure.
One more.
Truth.
There it is. 4 basic ones. So we say, God, how do you want me to spend your time? Because we were bought with the price. So now we're out there asking God, God, show me, how do you want me to spend your time? You've given me these talents. How do you want me to use my talents? This is all your money. I give part of it to show that it's all yours. How do you want me to spend it? And then I've got the truth of God to say, God, how do you want me to share it with others? We're supposed to understand what the responsibilities are and then choose to be faithful. Number 2 there, then we're supposed to be a person of vision. And the idea of this vision, that verse there in Romans 15:4, here's the thought to follow up with what we talked about last night. In verse 4, it says this, and here's the idea of the vision of what God can be doing. He says in that passage, everything that was written in the past was written to instruct us so that through the endurance of the process, we might have hope. that just like He did it in the past, He'll do it with us. So then He goes on in verse 13, He says, may the God of hope cause you to overflow with joy and hope as you trust in Him. So that's what He's made available. We can see what He's done in the past. He'll do it now. Do we have that vision that God would be cast in how we manage our lives with balance? Because it's there. We can see what happened in the past and then use that as a model for us as we're moving forward. Here's the next one. Number three. Be a person of priority and focus. Till we've got clarity of what we're shooting for, what God wants for us. So in our personal life, letter A there, priority of focus in our personal life. In Ephesians 5, He's out there challenging us. Man, walk with God, be controlled by Him. And so for number one, I put down there quiet time. The idea for us as leaders for quiet time becomes a whole different picture for us. I want you to catch this with me. To help us live with balance in our personal lives and in our ministry, our quiet time, as I put down there, should be a personal strategy time to where we're meeting with the senior partner to ask Him, how do you want me to live my life today, for the next week, for the next month, for the next year, for maybe the next 5 years? You know how most people treat quiet time? It's almost like a rabbit's foot. And in the morning, we rub the rabbit's foot because we want good luck today. And if we don't do it, we're like, oh my gosh, I didn't have my quiet time. Like, oh my gosh, it's going to be bad. But instead, the idea is the reality to say, man, we could sit down in the morning or at night or in the middle of the day or any time, maybe multiple times, to be able to strategize with our senior partner, the one who is all wise, like it says in Proverbs 1, verse 1 through verse 7, to where, man, God, as we sit down with Him, could really be doing this. As we go to Him, we read His Word, and we say, God, show us. Show us what You want us to hear today from You, our Maker. As though He were sitting in the chair next to us, tutoring us. So then, when we're listening to the Word, it's got a whole different perspective. So the tendency, a lot of times with us, we're like, my gosh, I got to get this done. I got so much to do. You know, and you're like, all right, I got that done. Now I can get to business. Instead of spending time with the Lord to where the Lord's out there giving you instruction, encouraging you, inspiring you, satisfying your soul, giving you rest, going before you and doing what we don't have the power to do. For me, when I'm out there doing my quiet time, this is so important to be able to think through, how in the world do I get done everything that's required of Leon Tucker in a church that has 3,000 that come every Sunday? That isn't even that big compared to some of these monster churches. But 3,000, that's pretty big. You know, at Providence we have 18 pastors. On my team I have 11. I give oversight to all of those, from the little children to the senior adults. So as I'm out there with hundreds of emails, phone calls, all of this stuff, I'm thinking, God, how do I get it done? Because there's not enough hours in the day to take care of everyone. So I need Your wisdom to know, who do I say yes to or no to today? They were doing the same thing with Jesus. But there were times when He told them to go away. There were times where He stepped away, spent time with His boys, because He's living on a different time frame. And for us, that's what we need in our quiet time. We need to know, God, what is it You want us to do? To be able to think through that stuff so that we're not just reacting to life. We've got clarity to be able to respond to life in a healthy manner. Most people live frantically reacting to life. And the tendency is we don't do it too well. Let me give you the next one. Number two, the moment of choice, the power for living. Here's the thought on that. Is that at the moment of choice, that's where we got to be conscious to be yielded to Christ and seek His direction. Look up here 1 second, just so I can give you this illustration. is that when we think about life, there are so many things that stimulate us every moment. And I'm sitting in my office and I'm dealing with issues. I may get emails, I may get phone calls, I may have people knocking on the door, whatever. In the midst of life, I'm stimulated all the time. I've got to respond or react. I want to be biblical and respond in a healthy manner. At the moment of choice, how do I decide? That's when we've got to practice His presence. He is right there with us. He's living inside of us. So as we're being stimulated, we're going and saying, God, help me to make the right choice now. I've got to make a judgment call. Where do I go? But in 1 Corinthians 2, it says that spiritual men and women are able to make judgment calls in every situation because we have the mind of Christ at work. So we can know where do we go. But we got to be conscious to be out there asking them. You know the What Would Jesus bracelets? That was a phenomenal little tool. To just say, hey, what would Jesus do? Oh man, that is so key for us as we're trying to choose what our response is, to be able to say, God, what would you do here? As we're calling on Him, that's faith. That's dependence. That's what walking in the Spirit is about. Walking in the Spirit is walking by His power as we call on Him to do it, to be conscious. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where it says, pray without ceasing, the idea is that we would pray and communicate with Him without ceasing so He could be showing us how to respond all day long. You're driving down the road, someone cuts you off. Now you've just been stimulated. You've got to choose what your response is. At that moment of choice, who are you going to yield yourself servant to obey? Romans 6:10 through 13. If we respond in a biblical way, you may never ever see that person again, but here's what happens. You respond in a biblical way, He just healed your personality a little bit more right then. That's where He can give you the joy in the midst of turmoil. But that's what we're talking about here in the moment of choice. Let me give you the next one. Number three is learn from living. That's learn from living. That's the process of refinement. Then, as we move to letter B there, it's family life. Let me just say the learn from living. Look, as we're going, we make bad mistakes because we're out there, we're flawed. The idea is learn from it. Is you make a boo-boo, just say, God, help me. Help me to learn from this. I don't know if you keep a journal, but that's a good thing that you might consider. As you're dealing with issues, to write down how you deal with some of the issues, learn from them so you don't have to repeat them. Let me give you a couple things with regards to the family. Letter B, family life. Number one, wives, this idea of showing preference and serving them. That is the way that husbands are to treat wives. Show preference, serve them. That's the way wives are supposed to respond. Show preference and serve your husbands. For the husbands, number two, husbands, love and protect your wives. And then for number three, children, we're supposed to nurture and instruct them with some clarity of what our responsibilities should be to each one of those. I mean, we could spend more time on it. I'm going to keep going so we can get through with the material. Letter C there, our ministry life. Do we have priority and focus on our ministry life? Let me back one second. I got to say this about the family. Because if we're not giving attention to those things, then it's going to be lacking. So I'm going to talk in a little bit about doing our scheduling and stuff. And man, that's got to be our priority, the family. It's just for those pastors or ministers in this family, in this room that are married, man, we've got to look after husbands, wives, children. That is key. I just want to again affirm that to you. Then let us see there our ministry life. Number one, our labor. That our labor is supposed to be as unto the Lord. So that we don't try to get by with as little as we can. We want to do it with excellence. That our ministry would be shown to be as though it were to the Lord. And that, look, I want to say this one thing. That's one thing that I would really encourage you to think about, because the tendency is that most ministries are done in a manner that isn't the healthiest.
Now, here's one thing I challenge you with. When I was in the business world, I'm out there taking care of my clients, and man, I'm trying to take care of them with excellence. I'm trying to represent my firm with excellence. I come to church and I do church ministry, and it's almost like, hey, it's not that important. That's not, you know, an eternal thing to make sure things are done well. But look here, where do we get our model from? If we look at God and see how He did it, you look back and see the instructions that He gave, for instance, for the temple. Oh my goodness, it was so clear. It was done with excellence. There was clarity of exactly what He was looking for. For us, look, if you've got $10 in your budget, or if you've got $10,000, the idea is just do the best with what you have so that it reflects the glory of God, how good and great He is. That we would just do it the best that we can with what we have. That's the part of the stewardship. He's not going to hold us accountable for what we don't have available. He is going to hold us accountable for what we do have available. So we want to see our labor needs to be with excellence. Number two there, our battles. Be careful as we fight our battles, because they are real and dangerous. So to know, man, we've got to fight them God's way with the armor that He gives us, and we do it together. Now let me give you a couple of practical issues on number four. Practical issues. Letter A there, clarity of roles. One thing I would tell you that would be so helpful for you as you're taking care of your responsibility is understanding what the roles are that you have. Your personal life with regards to family or friends, with regards to ministry. It may be that you have to deal with business. Whatever your roles are, you list them, and then whatever is required of those roles, you write them down so that you see what's required on your personal life with regards to your family, your friends, your ministry, or your business. Whatever the multiple roles that you might have. Even within the ministry, I've got several roles. So to keep clarity, I keep my roles distinctively different, and I keep track of what my responsibilities are within the roles. When I spend time with the Lord in my strategy times, I'm asking Him to help me live with balance so that I'm looking after the things I have to for my personal life, my family, my friends, my ministry, my business. If I'm only focused on ministry, then I'm neglecting even my own stewardship of my own life. I'm neglecting my family and my friends at the expense of the ministry. And if we're doing that, then we're out of balance. Are you with me on that? That is a very important issue. Even for me, I even file my files based on my roles, so that I've got them all color-coded so that I know what I'm responsible for in each role. And then when I am out there planning my time, I'm planning them on a balanced effort so I'm not neglecting any one of my roles. Because if I do, something's going to suffer. So I put down for letter A there, clarity of roles. Number one, list each role. And number two, track your responsibilities. How are you doing? Learn from living. Doing your evaluation. Even as we make a plan for the week to just say, hey, did we get done what we needed to? And if we didn't, then we say, okay, let's go back and reevaluate. For letter B there, we want a balanced approach. So how do we do it? Number one, strategize regularly. Strategize regularly, and I put down for letter A, personally. So for me personally, I'm strategizing, and I do it with my wife with regards to family issues. And I'm thinking things out annually, monthly, weekly, daily. Let me just say this to you. For myself, I have I don't have it with me. I didn't bring my briefcase in here, but I have a little manager. I use a little PDA to help me. This is like my extra brain here. And what I try to do is I try to write things down. So when things are being done, here's what I do. If it's time sensitive, I put it down on the time that it needs to be done. If it's not time sensitive, I put it on my responsibility. So I keep track of it. So I'm not weighing down my brain with all of this stuff. I'm putting it down.
When I am out there making plans and I'm strategizing annually. For Providence Baptist Church and our singles ministry, we are planned out 24 months in advance with all the big stuff. Now, we can change it around some, but we're out there, we're doing it so that it's planned out. For me and my wife, in December, I plan out the year for when we are going to spend time together as a couple, with our families, even for me in my personal strategy days, to where once a month I take a day, this is a part of our culture at Providence, to where all of our pastors are allowed time to just get away with God and strategize. To say, God, how are we doing? Where do you want us to go? The challenge for you, you may not be able to do that in your environment during the week, but you could do it on a Saturday, you could do it on a Sunday, you could do it on a weekend. The idea that's so important is that you get away and you think through some things. Part of leadership is thinking and planning. And if we're not doing it, then we're missing out on one of the key elements of living with balance. Letter B, that we would do it with our teams. With our teams, we plan annually and we plan monthly. I meet with all of my pastors, all of our leadership teams, our singles council, our men's council, our women's council. We're meeting on a regular basis to go over to see, how are we doing? God, where do you want us to go? And if we're not doing that, then chances are we're probably not strategic. We're probably just reacting. And it's so tough because the tendency is we do things on the spur of the moment. Oh, let's have a party. When do you want to do it? In 2 weeks. All right. What do we need to do? Then everybody's scrambling. Instead of laying the stuff out ahead of time so that you see, will it conflict with the church calendar? That's why for our team, every August, the whole pastoral team at Providence, all 18 pastors, get in a room and we go over the calendar for the next 24 months so that the singles ministry never plans something that the men's ministry is planning, because we don't want to compete. We want to partner. So if there's a date that we both want, then together we come and say, okay, where do we go to be able to get it to? Either we could partner together, or we do it separately so that it's not on the same, it's on the same page. All right, next one. Number two there, review your effort. It's just come back to just say, hey, how are we doing it? Evaluation. We do it on my staff, we do it twice a month. Every time we start a staff meeting, we say, how are we doing? What can we refine? What do we need to sharpen? What do we need to make sure that we keep doing in a healthy manner? The next one, letter C, a checkbook of time. A checkbook of time is to understand your time like another resource, like money. I get requests all the time for my money, for great efforts of ministry. I could be writing checks all the time to great causes. Only problem is, if I write checks that I can't cover, then I get into trouble. Well, if we have a checkbook of time, and we're writing time checks that we can't cover, then we're going to be in trouble. The idea is to say, man, I only have so much time. So just as I say with the Lord's money, I say, God, do you want me to give to this cause outside of Providence? Where do you want me to spend your money? Same way with our time. To then be able to say, man, I would love to do it, but I have to throw it in the trash to say, God, you will be done, because I know you got a plan for that ministry. When I'm dealing with my time checks, to be able to say, God, where do you want me to spend my time? So that when we have personal time, to say, is that healthy? Absolutely, it's healthy. It's important. So we've got to make sure that we're living with balance so that we're out there staying refreshed and renewed. That was the idea of the Sabbath day rest, is to stay refreshed and renewed. And if we're not doing it, then we're not living with balance. So for me, that's one thing that I use, is this idea of, you know, the checkbook, keeping records of it. If you look at my palm right here, it'll tell you how many hours I have worked every day for the last 4 years. You can pick a date right now, and I'll tell you what. I'll tell you. I don't care what year it is or what day. If I go here and I look back in February, for February the 12th, we were doing the singles cruise. So I didn't put a day because I was on the cruise. I mean, a time because I was on the cruise all day. Let's go to the next week. For the next week on February the 19th, I worked 10 hours. For February the 20th, which is a Wednesday, I worked 10 hours. It's on there. You could go back. The reason why is because as I put down on the next one, I keep record, number one, and then number two, balance the book. To be able to see how much money did I spend this week, how much time did I spend. Every one of my pastors know that as they are asked to do the same thing, it's not required of them, we ask to do it just to help them be a good steward, for them to be able to come to me and say, hey Leon, last week I worked 60 hours. I need some time to be refreshed and renewed. So I have the power to be able to say, okay, what day you want to take? And give them another day off to be able to recoup. Because why? One of the core values of Providence is the importance of family. And if we can't model the role of how to do that, then we're providing wrong models as pastors. So we want to be out there keeping record and balancing the books. The last one, letter D, communicate regularly. Communicate regularly with those that you are responsible for. Number one, your family. Keep them up to date weekly and daily of where you're spending your time so that my wife knows what's going on. Renee and I meet on Sunday nights specifically to go over our calendar for the next week so she knows where I'm going to be, when I have meetings, where she's going to be, where she has meetings. So that way no one's surprised by it. We do the same thing for number two, our team. We keep them up to date monthly as well so that they know, my team knows when I'm in the office, when I'm out, when I'm on vacation, when I'm doing seminars, whatever. So if they come looking for me, they're thinking, where is that guy? So my assistant has it down on our planner so she knows what's going on. For most husbands and wives and most teams, look, we can partner together if we just keep the communication up so that the trust continues to be built. That's the challenge. All right, we're 4 minutes over, and I'll stay afterwards if anybody wants to ask me any questions, and let's pray. Father, once again, we bow before you and we say, Lord, help us to be your kind of men and women. Men and women that are driven by our relationship with you, the truth of your word to guide us, that we would be known as people that live with balance, even in the midst of imbalance, that there's clarity of what you are up to, so that we can pay the price to get to balance, because we know your work and your plan. So help us, Lord. Sharpen us, refine us for your glory. And our good, and the transformation of people's lives, not only for this life, but for the life to come. So we say thank you for hearing us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Ciao.
I always ask that question, why did Jesus wait for 30?
Yeah.
I think I found it in the Old Testament because the priests weren't